1 through 4. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, there are portions of the Gospel of Luke and the teaching of our Lord where he is exhorting those who are outside of the kingdom to enter in. You might call these invitations. Come and enter into the kingdom. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Maybe you think of those messages as being geared towards the non-Christian, but yet they're geared towards those who are in the church as well. Because there are those in the church who have not yet entered the kingdom of God, who need to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other messages that aren't necessarily geared towards inviting those to enter into the kingdom, but rather these are messages geared to those who are in the kingdom, those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are following after him, those who have submitted themselves to his teaching, and now he is going to teach them how they need to live in light of their calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is one of those messages that is instructional for those who name the name of Christ, who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to teach us about sin and temptation, and about forgiveness, and about rebuke. You notice how the passage begins. It begins by saying, "Jesus said to his disciples." So Jesus here is speaking to his followers, those who profess to know him. And as he speaks about temptations and sin, rebuke and forgiveness, as I mentioned, these are very relevant topics that each and every one of us face and you're facing today. What I want you to do as we speak about forgiveness and sin and temptation and rebuke is not to think about how the people in your life who maybe there's a conflict, maybe they're bringing temptation into your life. Maybe you think they need rebuke. And so I don't want you to think so much about others who need to hear these lessons and to apply them to their lives. When you come before the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, and he said to his disciples, you need to listen and say, "I'm a disciple of Christ. Is my desire to follow after Christ? What is he teaching me? What do I need to learn? Where am I falling to temptation? Where am I tempting others to fall away from the Lord and to not live a life of holiness and righteousness? Where do I need rebuke? Where do I need to seek forgiveness?" And so I want you to determine right now, before we begin to mine the depths of this text, is to make a commitment right now before the Lord that, "Lord, what you teach in this text, I will obey. I am here to listen to my master, and to do his will in my life by his grace," as we consider his teaching. Now, as we consider these four verses in Luke 17, I've decided to break this up into two separate sermons, one dealing with sin and temptation, and then one dealing with rebuke and repentance and forgiveness. I think there's so much in there that we just need to slow down just a little bit and to consider these topics of dealing with temptation and those who bring temptation, and then dealing with those who have sinned against us and how we biblically bring a rebuke, and then the repentance and forgiveness that ought to follow. And so this week we're going to consider verses 1 and 2 as we consider both temptation by two aspects, the one being tempted, and also the one bringing the temptation. And so that's what we'll do here today. So look at me in verse 1 in Luke chapter 17. Jesus again addressing his disciples, and he said this, "Temptations to sin are sure to come." Temptations to sin are sure to come. Now when Jesus says here, "temptations to sin," actually the words there to sin are actually supplied by the translators. Maybe your translation says something differently. But it's just the word temptation or entice, and there's really more to it than just a temptation or an enticement. This word there means an enticement to be led away, to be led astray. And it involves an enticement to sin. It involves an enticement to doubt. It involves an enticement to turn your back upon Christ. It involves an enticement to believe error or lies or false teaching. It is anything in word or thought or in deed or in belief that would bring us away from fidelity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and cause us to drift and fall away as a disciple. Ultimately, this temptation can lead to one to apostatize, one to completely fall away, not just a trip and a stumble such that we're not following Christ as we ought, but a complete falling away such that you now say, I do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of temptation he's speaking about here. It's important to remember throughout this sermon and throughout this text that when Jesus speaks about temptation, he's not just speaking about temptation to do something that is morally wrong. There's an element that temptations do that. But the temptation here has to do with a falling away such that you are a disciple of Christ, but yet you're not walking as a disciple. You're moving away from Christ and in danger of falling completely away from Christ. You will never understand temptation properly unless you understand temptation in relationship to your walk with Christ. We think of temptation as, well, just a temptation to sin, and it's not that big a deal, and this sin is so small. You will never understand temptation aright until you understand in the context of your faithfulness to a loving Savior who has died and shed his blood for you. It is fidelity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ that the temptation is seeking to pull us away from. This is why so many people in the world do not understand the nature and reality of sin. It's because they do not understand the goodness and the holiness of God. And until you understand your sin in relation to Christ, you will never be able to flee or escape temptation. Now, what is temptation? Because Jesus says they're sure to come. Now, temptations or enticements, or something that causes us to be led astray or to stumble, is something that it promises you something, but it promises you something, and something good, something desirable, but yet that promise is achieved or attained not through God's means and God's way, but through some kind of shortcut, some kind of unethical shortcut. And so a temptation could promise you joy, could promise you peace, could promise you comfort, could promise you well-being and security, could promise you wealth, could promise you status or approval or fame. There's some kind of gratification involved. There's some kind of carrot that's enticing you, something that is good. But the temptation is that we would gain it in unlawful ways. Consider the desire for wealth. Desiring wealth in and of itself is not inherently evil. But a temptation arises when you desire to gain that wealth, not through hard work, but through some kind of deceitful way, some kind of scheme, theft, deceit. Then it becomes a temptation to sin. Think about sexual desire. God has made us sexual beings. It is not inherently sinful. Yet temptation comes when we desire sexual gratification in someone or with someone who is not married to us. That's wrong. That's outside of God's bounds. And so it is wrong. It is sinful. And each and every one of us are going to have unique temptations that may entice us to gain something that we believe is good apart from God's ways. James 1:14 says this, It says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. For some, sexual gratification becomes a temptation that causes them to sin constantly. For others, it is food and the comfort that it brings. For others, it is fame and approval. Each and every one of us are going to have different desires that come from our own flesh that will entice us. And so what is it for you? What are some of those temptations, perhaps, that you've fallen into before, into sin, and temptations that are strong and that you know that are a challenge for you? And then when you think about those temptations, what is it promising you? And what is it promising you to get or to attain apart from God's means and God's methods? Think about the sin of Adam and Eve and the temptation back in the garden. In Genesis 3:6, it says that Eve saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. These are good desires. God has given us a desire to be hungry. He has given us an ability to view things and to see things that are beautiful and to recognize beauty. He has given us a desire for wisdom. Those are all good things. And so God did not make Eve sinful. He put good desires in Eve. But yet she was tempted when the serpent came and says, you can fulfill those desires, but not according to God's way, because God has said, don't touch that fruit. Don't eat it. He was tempted when those good desires went above and beyond the bounds that God had made for them. And this is a pattern for us. The Apostle John uses that same threefold thing. Remember what it says about Eve? She saw the tree was good for food. Okay, it was desirous to her body, to her flesh. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. And it was desire to make one wise. Now listen to what John writes in 1 John 2:16. He talks there about temptation and about the temptation that the world puts in front of us. And he says here, as a threefold list, he talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same three areas where Eve was tempted. The desires of the flesh, of the body, the cravings. The desires of the eyes, things that look good to us. And the pride of life, a selfish desire for ourselves. This is the temptation that was set before Eve and Adam and plunged the world into the curse that we all are too acquainted with today, with our own sinfulness and the brokenness that we see all around us. And for those that succumb to temptation today, Jesus warns here, as these temptations are sure to come, the outcome of succumbing to these temptations is being led away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced in our day and age, we handle sin and temptation way too lightly. I'm convinced in our day and age, we toy with sin. We live in a world that is so saturated with sin around us, and then we as disciples of Jesus Christ think that we can sit in the midst of it, but yet not touch it and not engage into it. We think we're mature, and so I can watch the same things, and I can go to the same places, and I can say the same things, and listen to the same things, and I won't be impacted. In other words, I can set myself before temptation, and I can be okay. It's foolishness. The mature in Christ flee temptation, as it says in 2 Timothy 2. They run from it. Because they know the weakness of our flesh. They know that temptations will come, and these temptations will lead us away from Christ. They'll lead us to sin. They'll lead us to doubt. They'll lead us to unbelief. They'll lead us to believe lies and false teaching. So we run from temptation. And you notice what Jesus says here about these temptations in the first verse? Temptations to sin says, are sure to come. It is a certainty that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will be tempted to be led away from Christ. You'll be tempted to sin and to disobey your Lord. You'll be tempted to doubt him. You'll be tempted to false beliefs and even to abandon the faith. Now, in light of this reality and the nature of temptations, what do we need to do? How should we handle these temptations? If they are sure to come, if you're already thinking about the temptations that face you in your life, and maybe they're temptations that you have so often succumbed to that you're hopeless, and you think there's no way that I'm now enslaved to this enticement. And maybe you feel a coldness in your heart. Maybe you can confess today that I'm already far from Christ because of how I live my life. Because I have not said no to temptation. I have not been able to handle temptation that has come to me. And so, yes, I can come and profess that there is a coldness in me because I am far from Christ. So how do we handle temptation? How do we handle it so we would not get to that place of coldness or even to apostasy? Or how do we revive ourselves so that we can begin to fight temptations afresh in our life and walk faithfully with our Lord? I'm going to give you four ways. Jesus here gives an exhortation, and he has a number of instructions, both implied and explicit, for how we ought to handle temptations that are sure to come. So I'm going to give you four ways here in which we must handle temptation. The first is this: you must watch your life and doctrine. You must watch your life and doctrine. You know, when Jesus says here to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, there's an implicit expectation here that we would be ready for these temptations. And if these temptations threaten to lead us away from Christ, then we will be all the more vigilant to cling to Christ and not be moved by these temptations. So there's that implicit understanding to watch our life and doctrine. But then he's explicit in verse number 3. After talking about sin and temptation, he says in verse number 3, an exhortation, pay attention to yourselves. Watch yourself. Watch your life. Watch your eyes, watch your ears, watch your mind. Pay close attention to your life and to your doctrine, to your living and to your faith, to your beliefs. Jesus here is warning us not to be a lamb that is devoured by the wolf, not to be led astray in sin and error and unbelief, not to be a victim of a charlatan, not to be caught up in all the waves of false belief that is being promoted in the church today. Not to be deceived by the deceiver like Eve was to the devil. It is true that God has entrusted myself and Alex and Josh as elders of this congregation to watch over the flock. And you also have a responsibility to watch yourselves. To pay careful attention to your life and to your doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Your life and other lives depend on your fidelity, on how you're going to stay faithful in both your life and your doctrine. When Jesus says temptations are sure to come, temptations will come which will cause you, which will entice you to doubt the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptations will come to entice you to believe error. So what ought you to do? Well, you watch your life and your doctrine, and you equip yourself. You pay attention to yourself. What are you doing now to make sure that you have the ability to understand false teaching and error which might use as a temptation to lead you away from Christ? You'll be enticed to sin. So you must watch yourself. Is it your desire to pursue righteousness and holiness? Are you actively considering the influences that are in your life that are contrary to what you see in the world, in the Word? Are you watching yourself and what is before your mind and your eyes? You'll be enticed to give up on Christ and to give up on the gospel. So you must give yourself to understand the depths and the riches of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering will come in your life and will entice you to question the goodness of God and the love of God and the power of God. Too many people have abandoned the faith when hard times came because they were never equipped in the Word. They were never established in the faith. Are you one who is established in the faith? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to combat the lies that will continue to be promoted? Are you getting yourself ready and you're watching your life and your doctrine to be able to stand against temptation and remain faithful to Jesus Christ? He says, watch yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. If you're not doing this, you're in danger. You know how when a calamity comes, it's the weak who are the first to fall away. Don't be those weak ones. Watch your life and your doctrine. That's the first instruction. The second instruction about handling temptation is one that may be surprising to you. It's this: watch out for danger within the church. Watch out for danger within the church. Notice what Jesus says. He said to his disciples, verse 1, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. The context of these temptations that are arising before the disciples that Jesus describes here are among the disciples. Those who profess the name of Christ, but yet are those who are causing little ones and others who profess Christ to stumble and to fall away from Christ. And so as you think about temptation, you must watch out for danger and watch out for danger even within the church. You know, there are many warnings in Scripture calling us to watch out for danger. And certainly there are some to call us to watch out for the wiles of the world and the influence of the world. But as you scan through the New Testament, you might be surprised that there is a repeated note, a repeated refrain, a strong emphasis on danger that will arise from within the church. When the Bible speaks about wolves that seek to devour the flock, he's not talking about outsiders coming to get the insiders. He's talking about those who are inside, who pretend to be sheep, but in fact devour the other sheep. They're wolves from within. You read the warnings to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to seven churches. The dangers and threats are all from within, not from without. You think of Jesus warning to his disciples in Matthew 10. The warnings about persecution. It was not from the outsiders. It was from father or mother or brother and sister. It was from religious leaders, from the Pharisees. You think about Jesus' warnings to the Pharisees. These are the wolves that are among those in the church. Listen to Acts 20, verse 30. Paul writes to the church there in Ephesus, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In Philippians 3, he says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These once were fellow laborers with Paul. Now they're enemies. And he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul warns of false teachers who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. Peter draws a parallel with Israel. He says this in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He says, false prophets also arose among the people of Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. In 1 John, as John writes to the church in Ephesus, he talks about there's many antichrists in the world. He's not talking about some unbeliever. He's talking about those within the church who profess Christ, who say they are a friend of Christ, but in fact wage war against Christ and against his sheep. When Jesus is saying in this context, temptations are sure to come, he's speaking about temptations that come from within those who profess to be his disciples. Now, I wish I could say, do not worry. This was only a concern for the first century church. But for those who name the name of Christ, and those even here in our fellowship, there will be no temptation. There will be no threat of false teaching. There will be no influence trying to draw people away from Christ. I wish I could say that. But it's true in the evangelical church today. It is true in our church today. That as God is working to build his church and to bless his church, there will also be those who will be planted, those tares among the wheat, planted by the devil himself, who will grow up within the midst, who will look almost indistinguishable, and yet will seek to lead others astray from faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' warning here, he says, watch yourselves, is also be mindful of the danger even within the church. Which brings me to my third point. The third way to fight temptation, and especially as Jesus speaks of it here among other disciples. Thirdly, learn to be a good judge of character. Learn to be a good judge of character. As Jesus mentions here, temptations come through a conduit, through a person, through some kind of medium. And so we must be able to discern and be a good judge of character to know whether this is something that I need to flee from or embrace. We need to be a good judge of character, because as you think about the description of wolves that would seek to ravage the flock of Christ, the very first description of these wolves is that they don't look like a wolf. They look like sheep. Even Satan himself, the Lord of darkness, appears as an angel of light. And so it's incumbent upon us to be a good judge of character, because on the outside, there's an appearance of godliness, even among those who would seek to destroy the church. I received good counsel from an older pastor who's been influential in my life, and he spoke about the hiring process at his church. And on paper, you have a number of candidates who look really great. Boy, this guy knows all the doctrine. He confesses all the creeds. So good. Been to all the right schools. Knows all the right guys. Read all the right stuff. But what he does to assess these candidates is he has them over for dinner. And not just the candidate on his own, but together with his wife and his children, his family, everyone else who may be within his orbit. Come on over. And then he's very attentive to how this man eats. He's very attentive to how he treats his wife, how he communicates, how he deals with his children, how his wife looks at him, and how his children look at him. observing all of this, and he says there's so much you can learn by one meal with someone, and more that you can learn by poring over a resume or by going through a statement of faith. John MacArthur has said that the greatest need of the church today is discernment. That there is a lack of ability among Christians today to discern right from wrong, truth from error, good from bad. That there's just a muddled mess, that we just embrace too much because there's not a honed sense of discernment. And too often, I think, at least in our circle of churches, the qualifications to receive someone into a close fellowship or to hire someone as an elder or a pastor is typically just doctrinal. Do they subscribe to the right statements? Can they articulate these truths? And if we are going to avoid temptation and those through whom temptation comes and those who would lead us away from Christ, then we must be a good judge of character. Jesus says, you will not know them by their creed, you will know them by their fruit. When are we going to consider the fruit of the spirits and the Christian virtues of love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? When will those be our criteria to assess someone who is going to be an influence in the Church of Christ? Someone who has the character of Christ. We must be better acquainted with this fruit of regeneration, the fruit of a true Christian. Perhaps you've had a history of misjudging people. Maybe you can think in your life of people that you've embraced, and now as time has gone on, you realize, whoa, I should have saw that coming. If that has happened to you, then you need to consider well these lessons of discernment, because you do not want to be in that situation again. And maybe there's somebody else that you know that, and you're thinking, how did they know that about that person? All that sin came out later, but they knew it early. Go talk to that person. What is it that you're noticing? What is it that you're looking at? Learn from these things. We must be a good judge of character and use the fruit of the Spirit as our guide to discern true from false. Now, this will help us to avoid temptation that comes through different people who profess the name of Christ in the church. Fourth and finally, in terms of handling temptation, the fourth point I want to mention. This is the most important. So if you've missed the first three, well, pay attention to this one. This one will be all you need. Learn to be content in Christ. Learn to be content in Christ. This is the key to avoiding temptation. Learn to be content in Christ. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You've probably heard that verse before. You've probably seen it on t-shirts, on jerseys. You've probably seen it printed in gymnasiums. You see it at sporting events. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's an example of a verse taken out of context. This is not talking about a sporting event. This is not talking about physical strength. What is the strength that Paul is talking about here? Well, good question. Let me read the first few verses, or the verses right before that. Paul says in that context, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul is saying here is when times are good and when times are bad, whatever circumstance he finds himself in, he has learned the secret to contentment. And if you are content, then enticements have lost their power. Remember, enticements, temptations, they promise you something that you desire, that you want. You know, just imagine after you've gone through the buffet, Okay, and then you've tapped out. There's no more. And now someone brings you another piece of your favorite pie. You're like, no thanks. That is not a temptation for me because I am satisfied. I am filled up. Likewise, if we are content in the Lord Jesus Christ, then no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, no matter what temptations may come before us, we are not enticed by them because I have all that I need in Christ. I've been strengthened by Christ. I've learned to be content in any situation. Christ is enough. It is He who satisfies me. It is Christ who has all that I need. His word is enough. His grace is enough. His love for me is enough. His will for me is enough. I trust Him and I obey Him. I don't need anything else but Christ. Now, it's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to actually live that way. So how do you do that? How do you live in such a way that, like Paul, you have learned to be content in Jesus Christ, such that temptations lose their power? How do you do that? It comes from meditating upon the truth of God's word and applying it to your own life. Think about your own sin. Think about sins you've committed in the past, maybe against loved ones. Think about temptations that you've succumbed to. Think about things that you'd be embarrassed to share with somebody else. And then to consider the penalty that you deserve for that sin. Think of the weight of guilt and the shame that you bear in even thinking about that sin. And how we're embarrassed to tell that to somebody else, and yet God knows that. The all-knowing, all-seeing God, He knows that. The all-holy God who is angry against the wicked every day, who will pour out His wrath against the ungodly. And here you are, a sinner, full of guilt and shame before a holy God. And God, in His infinite mercy and compassion, has mercy upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sends His Son to take on human flesh. Jesus dies in your place. He bears your sin and your guilt and your shame upon His shoulders. He who knew no sin, who was unacquainted with sin. You know, there's some among you here who have innocent eyes. And to set those innocent eyes before things that are evil and wretched, our Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely innocent, infinitely pure, and now sin is placed upon Him. The guilt and the shame of His own people. And He bled and He died for you. He suffered the wrath of God for you. What love is this? And as you consider the love of God in Christ for you, it ought to overwhelm you. It ought to melt your heart. It ought to cause you to say, why would I want anything else? It ought to bring your mind to Romans 8, where Paul argues, if God is willing to give up His Son for you, how will He not also with Him graciously give you all things? He will not withhold anything good from His elect. He has demonstrated the quality of His love in that cross. So who are we now to turn our back upon Christ and say, well, that's a lot of love you have coming my way, but I actually want this thing over here better? Who are we to trample underfoot the blood of Christ and say, that's not enough? That's not enough for me. It's not enough that I be adopted into the kingdom of Christ. It's not enough that I have my sins forgiven. It's not enough that I be born again and have an eternal hope. I want this thing over here that you said, no, I can't have. That is harmful to me and harmful to others. Oh, it's not enough that I have riches in heaven. I want to be rich now and I'm going to cheat to get there. Is that how we're going to live? When Paul says he's learned to be content, there is a learning process, a meditation process, a considering the reality of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we're moved to the point in maturity where we say, that is enough for me. Why would I go after anything else? We need to get to the point where Peter was with the other disciples, where the rest of the crowds left in John chapter 6. And they said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. Temptations lose their power when we're satisfied with the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the remedy, above all remedies, of going astray and being led into sin, into doubt, into unbelief, into unfaithfulness, is to cling to Christ. And how we cling to Christ is to meditate upon the excellencies of Christ in his love for us. That's how we handle temptation. Now I want to transition. I want to transition now and address not just the one facing temptation, but the one bringing temptation, the tempter. Because Jesus addresses the tempter in this passage. Look there with me again in Luke 17. Verse number 1. Temptations to sin are sure to come. But then notice what he says. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin or to stumble. And so Jesus here addresses those who would be the tempter, those who would cause others to stumble. And again, you might think, well, this has no relevance to me, but bear with me, pay attention, because there are lessons here for us, for all of us. First, I want you to notice the danger that someone is in when they are the cause for temptation. Jesus says, woe to the one through whom temptations come. You can't get much higher than a woe from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the superlative of divine judgment and wrath. It's the exact opposite of the beatitudes and the blessings of those who follow Christ. This is woe, condemnation, eternal sorrow and judgment for those who would bring a temptation to his disciples, because they are waging war against the bride of Christ. The people of God in this New Testament are called God's temple. Few places. And I want you to listen to the words from 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. It says, do you not know that you, and that you is in plural, talking about the church, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. This is why Jesus was so wrathful against the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he says these words to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. It's not just their own sin, but they are acting as tempters. These hypocrites are shutting the kingdom from others who would enter in. They are having an influence among those who profess faith in God to send people away from God. This is exactly the kind of temptation that Jesus is talking about. Among those who profess to know Christ, among those who are within the religious community, but through their influence cause others to be led astray from Christ, cause little ones to stumble, cause those on the periphery not to enter in. Jesus says, woe to you. who wage war against the bride of Christ in that way. Jesus' words here, he doesn't mince words. He says that for those who bring temptation to cause disciples to be led astray from the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be better for them if they had a millstone hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. If that happened to them, they'd be having a good day. And a millstone is this large stone they use to grind flour. There's no way you're swimming with this thing. You have that tied to your neck, you're going right down to the bottom. But to have that tied around your neck and cast in the sea, that'd be better for you. That'd be a better end than for you to bring temptation into the bride of Christ and cause these little ones to stumble. Now, how does this happen? How did the tempter work among the family of faith? Well, there are a variety of ways in which temptations can come. I want to give you three of them. The first is this. Temptations can come through lies or false teaching. One of the ways in which those who profess Christ lead others astray and shut the kingdom on those who would enter in is because of their lies and false teaching. And I'm sure many of you right now can think of a televangelist or other charlatan that has led hundreds of thousands of people away from Christ and from the truth of his word. There are some places, some communities, some places in this world that are a wasteland of people who hate Christ and hate Christianity. Because when they think of Christ and Christianity, they think of these charlatans who tried to sell them lies to make a buck. And they reject it all. Temptations to fall away from Christ can come through lies and false teaching. There are some who can cause people within the church to question God's word, to doubt it, to disobey it. It's common today to have people with a lot of letters after their name tell you, well, that's not what the Bible really says. And they twist and pervert the word of God to match whatever is customary in our culture today. It used to be a sin, but now it's celebrated, so I can show you how the Bible supports that. They're false teachers, and they're leading people away from Christ. There are many teachers today that regard Genesis 1 to 11 as poetic and not historical. And they're leading many people away from Christ. Because people realize if God did not create the world as he said he created it, if Adam and Eve are just figures in a poem, then none of this is true. The foundations are destroyed, the whole house falls down. And so temptations come through lies or false teaching. Secondly, temptations come through example. The tempter works not just through lies and deceit, but through an example. This could be an example of worldly speech or conduct that spreads to others. Could be the example of hypocrisy. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, and their hypocrisy was contagious, and they made other hypocrites. Were there others like them who on the outside seemed good? They had the right words from their mouth, but their lives actually betrayed what they said. And so hypocrisy breeds other hypocrisy. And maybe you've been part of a group of Christians, or you've been part of a church, or you've been part of a group like that where there's this rampant hypocrisy. And no one's going to call it out because they're all living that way. That leads people away from Christ. Hypocrisy doesn't encourage other hypocrisy, though. Hypocrisy in and of itself can be a temptation to lure and entice people away from Christ and the gospel. Because those who would enter in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ see hypocrites and assume that that's what it means to be a Christian. And I'm sure you've heard, and too many times have seen, children who grow up in a good Christian home and then turn their back on the faith. We think, what happened? Now, not in every case, but in many cases, it's because there was hypocrisy in that home. And the children see hypocrisy and they say, I don't want it. And so there are some who by their hypocrisy encourage other hypocrisy and actually push people away from Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. Consider this warning here. If that is your life, you need to come before Christ today. You need to come before people around you today. You need to be transparent. You need to lay it all out. You need to confess your sin and you need to turn from this. Don't be used by the devil to wage war against Christ's bride. Don't find yourself on the day of judgment to be destroyed by God because you were used to destroy his temple. Hypocrisy gets you nowhere. The front seat on judgment day and a quick ticket to the lake of fire. Those who say the right things but live contrary to them are a wrecking ball in the home and the church. It doesn't mean that you need to be perfect. My children will be the first to tell, I'm not perfect. But I hope they could also say, and I hope your children can also say, people around you can also say, no, they're not perfect. But when they sin, they own it. And they ask for forgiveness. And they confess it to Christ. And they've been saved by his grace. That's how you handle sin. You don't put up this wall of hypocritical veneer that everything's okay. Things are not okay. We're sinners. And people around us in this church and in your home, in this world, need to know that we are sinners here at Fairview Baptist Church. But we serve a mighty Savior who loves us enough to forgive us our sin. So put hypocrisy away. It destroys the church. I do not want at the end of my ministry to see either my home or this church destroyed by hypocrisy. Woe to you, Jesus says. So temptations can come through lies, false teaching, then come through example, and thirdly, temptations, they lead people away from Christ's church. Temptations come when they lead people away from Christ's church. I want you to think again how a wolf attacks sheep. You've probably seen those videos on the Nature Channel, whatever, where wolf is going after a flock of animals and they run for a time, chasing them every which way until one stumbles. The one with a bit of a limp begins to fall near the back of the pack. The child is separated from its mother. And those are the ones the wolf goes after. The tempter works the same way. The tempter will seek to move people away from the protection of the church. To live a lone ranger kind of Christian lifestyle. To sow discord and distrust and disunity within the church such that it can be effective in luring that person away from Christ. I want you to notice the detail that Jesus mentions here. In verse 2, he says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. These little ones are not talking about those who are younger in age, children. They're talking about the immature, those who are new believers and those who are immature believers. Those are the ones that are most prone to attack, most prone to temptation, most prone to be drawn away from Christ. And so if you are a new believer, if you are an immature believer, then all the more incumbent upon you to cling close to the church, to have real and powerful relationships within the body of Christ and not be pulled away by yourself, or you're then prone to be destroyed, led astray. This is why it's so important not to have division within the church, because there is strength in unity. Because temptations lose their power when we are united. But if we are a church full of discord, disunity and grudges and bitterness, the tempter will have a field day here. Lots of little ones to pick off who aren't being watched, aren't being careful. So what ought we to learn from these strong words of our Lord Jesus Christ and this warning given to those who would be tempters? You might think, well, there's no way that I would be a tempter. But I want you to consider this text carefully. I want you to consider the strength in which Jesus says these words and why. Jesus says these words with such strength because he so earnestly loves his church. And he so earnestly loves these little ones. He so earnestly loves these new believers. He so earnestly loves those who are immature in the faith, who are just begun their walk of faithfulness and following after Christ. He yearns for them. He longs for them. He tenderly leads them. He cares for them. He's the good shepherd. And so if a wolf comes to bring harm against his church and against his little ones, he is going to rise up in wrath. Just like a father. What would a father do if someone came in to harm his wife and his children? He sits back and does nothing. I'd question his love for his wife and his children. And so we come across these strong woes from our Lord Jesus Christ, which are not indicative of his ill temperament, but rather are indicators of his unfathomable love for his church and his desire not to see anyone stumble because of temptation. And so if we are going to not only avoid temptation, but to foster a place in which tempters have no power, then we will have the same heart as our Lord Jesus Christ and have such a love for his bride, a love for his church, a love for these little ones, a love for these new believers, a desire to protect and to provide and to make sure that Christ's bride remains pure. We have many commands in Scripture which call us to love others because Christ has loved us. And we also have to remember that we should love others because Christ has loved them. Just like fighting temptation in our own lives, the key is to be content in Christ and remember his love for us. The key also that we would avoid being a tempter or putting the stone of stumbling in front of anybody or through our hypocrisy or through our words or through our influence lead others away from Christ. In order to guard us from that, we must also remember the love of Christ that he has for his bride and for his church. Until our heart melts when we consider the church. And if we see the church divided, we see the church being tempted, we see little ones being drawn away, it would break our hearts and say, oh, this is Christ's bride. These are those that he died for and shed his own blood for, Who are we to bring division and discord and temptation to those for whom Christ now intercedes for in heaven? He's praying that they may be found faithful, and who are we to work against that faith? Oh, may we not put a stumbling stone in front of anybody, but to build up and stir each other up to be faithful to Christ. Would you, by your example or your words, be used of the devil to lead others away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you, by your actions or by your words, cause others around you to think less of Christ and less of his righteousness? Will you find yourself one day to be found working against Christ and his church? If you have children, do you exasperate them? Are you pushing them away from the blessedness of Christ? Are you putting upon them a yoke that is not Christ's yoke, but your own yoke, that is pushing them out of the kingdom of God? You must love your children, you must love the church, you must love others as Christ loved them. Let me leave you with these two things as a summary. How to fight temptation, and how never to be a conduit of temptation in somebody else's life. Cause them to be led away from Christ. Two things. First, you would never want to sin. You would never want to sin if you truly knew the love of Christ for you. That if you truly understood the love of Christ for you, you would never want to sin. Conversely, if you truly knew the love of Christ for his bride, for his church, for these brothers and sisters right here, if you truly knew Christ's love for them, for you, you would never want to do anything that would cause them to sin. This is the heart of the matter, to have the heart of Christ, to know his love for you and for his church. Let's pray. Oh God, we're so thankful for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his love. God, keep us from temptation by keeping us satisfied in Christ. And God, help us not to be a stumbling block to anyone, especially these little ones who are here. But rather, help us love others just as you love them. Oh God, aid us and help us. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.